The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Our Father, we thank you for all your just bounty of wisdom. We're so lost without you. And we thank you for speaking truth in the midst of a world that hardly gets close. We thank you for guiding your children even when we are just stumbling all around. And we pray that you would bless this hour, that we would actually have you speaking to us through the people up here. And we pray you would guide us so that we would glorify you in all that you've given us to steward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we've been going through for the past several weeks how to handle God's money, just recognizing that God has given us resources and he actually intends for us to steward them faithfully. And that's sometimes easier said than done. And so the goal of today was filling out something that Brian said from the very start. And that was one of the very first things he said when he was teaching. He said, "I am not a financial expert." I think that's what you said, right, brother? And what he meant by that is he wanted to focus on the teachings of the Proverbs, of the Scriptures more broadly, now that we're in Ecclesiastes. And there were certain details that he would not want to be speaking to. Well, having the church we have a number of people, and this isn't even all of them, who can speak in great detail to financial matters. And so we have just this wonderful group up here. I'm so glad you guys were willing to do this. Thank you. And if we could, just by way of starting, just go down the line here and have each of you explain what your financial background is.
I'm Michael Bertrand, if you didn't know, and I'm a tax preparer, accountant, CPA, and I've also at one point in my life was a registered representative for investments.
I'm Molly Nugent, and besides being a wife and mom, I'm a budget manager for a public school district in California. That's what I went to school for also is public administration and accounting.
And I'm Vic Rice, and I'm probably the least qualified to be up here. But for my career, I managed a construction business and learned over the years to manage my own accounts favorably. And as an elder, I get to encourage others in that as well. So.
I'm Tom Judy, and I'm a retired CPA. I worked in public accounting for a number of years, and then I worked in two university systems in the financial management of those institutions. And I worked with Vic and Molly on the finance committee for the church as well.
I'm Brian. I'm a simple Baptist preacher. Don't know anything about money.
Perfect, perfect. We'll go to you with the hard ones. Well, you know, what worked out really well is we got a really wide range of questions. And so we wanted this to be able to handle questions that were technical, and we wanted this to be able to handle questions that were pastoral. And so you got a whole mix of people up here with backgrounds that are just wonderfully suited to all of this. So you all have been submitting questions to me or through an online form. And so I have a bunch of questions. I added a couple that I would like to see covered as well. And we'll try and make some time for people to be able to ask questions right now. But I've got like a good 20-something questions, and we're going to get through about 8 of them, I bet you. So we have plenty to talk about, so why don't we dive in? We've got a number of topics here. You're going to find these questions falling under specific questions, but then questions around budget and planning, questions around wealth, questions around investment, questions around work. And so I think this is going to touch on a lot of what we're wondering, but if you have questions, just try and hold on to them, and we'll have a time to ask. And if we don't get to them, you have access to any of us afterward to follow up, and I do hope that you do. So one question, let's just go real specific here, is, Brian, you talked about gambling a little bit, didn't you? Yeah. And someone was just wondering, what is the difference between playing the lottery and participating in a raffle?
Well, I think that a raffle is actually typically a fundraiser. So when you buy raffle tickets, you usually, first of all, buy more in raffle tickets than what the prize is probably even worth, but it's for fundraising. Playing the lottery, you're going in and you're hoping to get rich quick. Nobody ever goes to a raffle and says, I might walk away from this raffle a millionaire. Okay.
Yeah, that's fair. That's fair. Another specific question that was submitted, and there's a few of you that might be able to actually answer this. What are the statistics for members who are paying a tithe at Grace Community Church?
Well, let me just... we did a survey in 2004. That's the only time that we've done an analysis of giving, as far as my memory serves. Okay? Right?
Yes.
Okay.
As far as your memory serves.
Yes. So let me just say that there's a reason why we don't do that kind of analysis of giving all the time. You know, once every, you know, the last time was, what, 14 years ago. There are always going to be people that covenant with the church and become members and who don't give. Okay? And that not giving category really can fall into two categories. One, not giving just because of sin, you know, just robbing God of his tithe. Okay. There are other times where people don't give and not necessarily sin, maybe because of extreme hardship and so forth. So there's always that segment of people. Then there's another segment that would give, let's say, irregularly or sporadically. Okay, that is, there's no pattern to their giving. And then you have people that give regularly. And I think that our church has been incredibly blessed with a good percentage of people who give regularly. As far as who tithes and who doesn't, we would have no idea, just simply because we don't know what people's incomes are and so forth. So all we can detect is the regularity of giving. And God has blessed us. You know, certainly there are people that don't give, but there are a lot of people who give regularly, and we're very thankful for them.
Is there anything, Vic or Molly, you would add to that?
I might add that there are very few people in our church that would know who anybody gives or how much anybody gives. Brian, Jason, Charlie, Steve never look at that. And I happen to, because I'm responsible for signing checks and making deposits and that sort of thing. So it's very limited as to who would know what anybody gives.
You know, I would just say that my involvement in the church finances has been just nothing but a huge encouragement and joy to me to see the giving of this body at all levels, those who have great amounts to give and those who have very little, just faithfully giving from that. And it's very humbling and joyful to see the faithfulness of God's people in this body in that way.
I might add also that in 2004, when we did take that look, we were in the process of getting ready to build this building. And so it was helpful to know what kind of giving we were experiencing at that time.
Well, let's move to something a little more into financial principles. One thing we're hoping to do with these with this panel is to have it recorded for people down the line, for your use and our use, when someone has financial questions. And so let's just lay a foundation in talking about what are the best practices when creating a budget. We know we're supposed to have budgets, but how do you actually go about that? Would one of our financial minds kick us off there?
I can address it maybe just from a household standpoint. One of the things that we found really important when we were raising our kids, particularly because the uses of funds are endless when you have children at home, we determined before we ever looked at the rest of our money what our giving was going to be, and we set aside a separate account. And so that would be the most fundamental thing I thought I would say that was the best thing for us to ensure that we were faithfully giving when there were so many demands on our income in a household is to just choose what you're going to give and don't leave it in the same bank account with the rest of your money, whether you put it in an envelope, whether you keep a separate checking account that's your giving account, however you do it, separate it from the very beginning of the month so that, again, as things come up through the month, you've got your account for your giving, and you can say, well, it doesn't matter how tight things are on the other side, this account has what it has, and it's a way to be able to joyfully give and to control your needs on the other side. So that would be the biggest thing I did budgeting that we did that was helpful.
I might pitch in here. First of all, a budget is not a straitjacket. Everybody should understand that. It's a plan. And you can't always adhere to the plan. But one of the ways to develop a budget, if you've never done it before, is to take a period of time, say a month, and write down everything you spend during that month, whatever it's for. It doesn't matter how small or how large. It doesn't matter if it's unusual or not, or it's a normal thing. But write it all down. Then after a month or so, go back and evaluate where you've spent your money. And from there, you can start to develop a budget. You can tell what you're going to have to spend. You can tell what you're spending that's not necessary. And it's a good way to start. But just keep in mind, a budget is still a plan.
Yeah, if I could add something to that, it's what pointing out is that what you measure, you can monitor, and if you're not measuring it, you're not monitoring it. When I started out years ago, we didn't have computers and Quicken and QuickBooks, so it was a little more difficult. I'd write my budget down on what it should be and then keep track of my expenses, and I started realizing how much I was spending stopping off at 7-Eleven and buying this or that every other day. So if you start to measure it, it gives you some feedback to see what you're doing. Because really a budget is really putting together what are your priorities and getting control of that. It may be that you're spending money on things that is not that valuable to you, but let's say there's something that comes up. I think budgeting for savings is important, making sure you're budgeting for your offerings, your tithes, and also, too, some of those things in your family. Every family is going to be a little different. What's really important for them? So let's say that kids' sports or athletics is very important. Then you have to cut something else out. So it's a matter of you're saying yes to one thing and no to something else. So a budget is really that. And it was freeing when I first started doing that early in my career because the budget, you feel the freedom to spend what you've budgeted for. Otherwise, you've got this thing in the back of your mind. Am I going over? What's happening? And then the end of the month comes. So it really, I think, is more freeing than a straitjacket, as Tom said.
And you've actually all kind of touched on this. Could you then flesh out what are some pitfalls that go along with creating a budget?
Not monitoring it.
It's getting so inexpensive. I think most people can get a simple Quicken or QuickBooks program, and that makes it very easy to track your expenses and then have the budget and just take a quick look at it at the end of each month.
You know, I found that when I was waiting tables, I did it for years. You come home and you've got a whole lot of small bills. And just talk about a recipe for disaster for a budget, right? Just you, I had to get those right to the bank, or else I spent those like crazy. Anything else you would add? Pitfalls? Okay. So, you know, one thing you've touched on, too, that I know is going to be on the hearts of people here is that what if we're on a really tight budget? And that's not foreign to folks here. What if we're on a really tight budget? How is it that we can be generous? Someone be bold.
Oh, boy.
Just say there's no time in our lives where we have nothing to offer to others that have more needs than we do, or nothing to lay before the Lord in thankfulness to what he's given us. So set aside the giving first, and then figure out what else needs to be cut to make life work. I mean, that's just that simple.
I mean, biblically, giving out of our lack is honoring to the Lord. So you have, for instance, the 2 Corinthians 8 passage where the Corinthians would have been far more wealthy than the churches up in Macedonia. And yet Paul holds out the Macedonian churches as a model because they gave out of their poverty. Jesus, when he's in the temple, observes the widow giving basically her cent, and Jesus actually honors her and says that that gift was far more valuable than everybody else that gave out of their wealth. And so there is, I mean, we have to remember there's a biblical priority that giving and generosity supersedes the amount of money that we have in the bank, because it's a reflection of the heart towards God and towards others, and it's always honored in the sight of God.
Okay, well, we've got one that's really specific, and it's because they knew that Michael was on here. And I don't know if any of the rest of you can also speak to this, but someone was wondering if you could discuss the major changes that a family can expect with the new tax law.
How much time do I have for this?
Ideally 15 seconds. No, just joking. Whatever you think we need to know.
Okay. In anticipation of that, I did write a couple of notes down. First of all, this is the biggest tax law change in 30 years. So when you go do your taxes, pay attention. One of the things you'll notice is the tax forms have even changed. So the 1040 is now half a page. They tried to make it look like a postcard. So on the front, all it is your name, dependents, and you sign it. And the second page is just a few lines of your income and your tax. However, there's six schedules that have to be attached that go along with some of those numbers. Now, for most people who are just itemizing, it is going to be simpler. They've raised the standard deduction to $12,000 for a single person, $24,000 for married. So what that means is right now many people are taking off deductions for the home mortgage interest, their charitable contributions, taxes, employee business expenses. You're going to find that when you add those all up, it's not going to be as much as if you're married as the standard deduction of $24,000. So you're not going to need to keep track of those things. Mortgage interest also in the past, if you got a loan out on your home, you got an equity loan, that's no longer going to be deductible. So it, in a sense, the IRS, the social policy here is encourage people to not take on debt, which is kind of different for the government. funny that they're promoting that. The only debt you're going to really get a write-off is just really for purchasing your home and improving it and a second home. But equity debt is going to go away. So if you've got equity debt, and sometimes I have people ask me, should I get this loan, should I do this, I get this tax deduction? My answer has always been in the past, no, because they might be only saving a few cents on the dollar if you can get out of the debt, equity debt. But now there's more of an encouragement for that. Another thing, too, is dependents, no more exemptions. People with large families, they've had all those exemptions for the children. However, what they've done is they've increased the child credit from $1,000 to $2,000. So those with children under 17, you're going to get $2,000 right off your taxes. So that's a big benefit there. And there's a new family credit. So anybody that has any dependent is going to get $500 off. Now, with the removing of the dependents, they still want the dependents listed there with the removing of the exemptions. You're going to list your dependents because you're going to get those new credits for them. And also, too, you're going to get the college credit is still going to be the same there. So you'll still get those things. Withholdings, the other thing to be aware of, some of you have probably had your withholdings reduced and you're getting more in your paycheck. Well, check your paycheck and look, because what's going to possibly happen is you may actually end up owing taxes when you do your return, because so much has been taken out, especially those who have to make estimated payments. A couple other points I'll make. I don't want this to go on long, just kind of be more broad for most people. Tax rates have changed. They've lowered. And also, too, you can make more in a lower rate before you go to the next rate. So overall, they say about 80% of the people are going to save as a result of the tax law, 15% no change, and about 5% are going to pay more. And on average, they save about $1,000. For those of you with businesses, if it's a partnership or a Schedule C or whatever, they got new deductions for that. It gets a little complex. You have to take a look at that, but it's a big deduction there. And the last thing I like to mention is for our seniors here who are over 70 and a half, a real neat thing they did was with your required minimum distributions, if you do direct transfers to your charity or church, it's not included as your income. So what this means is you can cut down your income tax, you can cut down your Social Security, by rather than paying tax on it and giving it, you can just give it directly and therefore not include it in your tax and lower your possible Social Security taxes. That's the new tax law in a nutshell.
That's spectacular, brother.
I was going to say that, but I thought I'd let Michael do it.
Oh, man.
Didn't want to steal your thunder.
Thank you, brother. That was excellent. So let's go to a topic that is really, I think, a burden for people's consciences in many cases, and that's the topic of wealth. And so I'm going to ask two different people's questions, and we'll just merge them because they're so similar. That goes like this: is it right for Christians to live in luxury, or even very comfortably, or should we be giving more away to God and others? Another person added to that: how can we have a good conscience about spending more than for just our bare minimum needs? You can hear the heart in that, can't you? How would you respond? Brian.
Well, I mean, it's not an easy question, because I'm sure somebody could have looked at Abraham and said, do you really need 318 servants? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a subjectivity to this. And I would say one of the most important things is that you steep your heart and your mind in passages like 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Proverbs, and you, with a conscience that's informed by Scripture, make your decisions that way. And so, for instance, you know, if not everybody has to drive a Pinto in order to be a godly person. Okay.
What's a Pinto? Horse?
Okay. You know, so I think that there's a subjectivity to this question. I'm a little reluctant to actually be, you know, to draw lines, because the Scriptures don't. The Scriptures actually present some people, Abraham and Job as an example, as being incredibly wealthy, but also, especially in the case of Job, incredibly generous. And so I think it's really a very difficult question to answer.
Well, I don't think there is a specific answer, but I would have a few things that come to mind and heart with a question like this coming up. And the first one I would say is, again, you know, not to just keep beating the same drum, but if you're gaining wealth for yourself and you're not giving, you are sinning. There's no question about that. And number two is, don't live an isolated life in your comforts. Be around people who are poor. Include people in your life who aren't in your same standard of living. It'll make a big impact on your financial decisions. And the one other thing comes to mind with the idea of those that are in business for ourselves in one way or another, know about the standard of living of your employees. Are you gaining wealth for yourself while they're struggling to feed their children? Are you paying the minimum because the government created a minimum? Be generous to those around you, particularly those that are under your care if you're an employer. And, you know, if you're doing those things, the details will work themselves out.
Kind of an axiom I heard once is you can tell what a person really values by their checkbook, what they spend their money on, and where they spend their time.
You know, just to make this real specific, because the questions kept coming on this front, people were really wondering, and you may just have to repeat your answer because you'll understand here in a moment, in what kind of houses should we live? What kinds of cars should we drive? Should we avoid luxury products so that we can use the money for spreading the gospel or caring for the poor? If we don't, if we choose a luxury product over the poor, I mean, is that a really sort of heartless decision where we're choosing some nice thing over a human being?
You know, it's interesting because the one of the disciples asked this very same question, and it happened to be Judas. So the woman with the alabaster box of ointment broke it and anointed our Lord. And Judas gets incensed, and he works up the other disciples as well, and said, could not this money have been used for the poor? And Jesus says, the poor you have with you always. You don't always have me. So I'm not saying the person who's thinking about this is Judas, obviously, but I think that one of the things that we need to remember is it's really important that we not look in judgment on other people. So if you can, let's just say you can afford a $100,000 car, all right? Like most of you out there. You got $100,000 you can spend on a car. And you choose to buy a $75,000 car so that you can give away $25,000. Yep. Praise the Lord. That's great. If you choose to buy a $50,000 car so that you can give away $50,000, that's great. And both of them, you know, I mean, they have to answer to the Lord for the way that they use their money. And so I think that it can be a real artificial standard of piety by determining what level of luxury is okay and what level is not.
Do you think there's a relation to the monastic mentality, as in the only godly way to do something is to go be a monk, and the rest of you are doing the sort of secular, not very God-glorifying role of life? Do you see any parallels there?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I don't know any Protestants that have taken vows of poverty, let alone chastity, so...
Helpful.
a rule of thumb we use with purchases of things, houses, cars, things like that is, you know, we say, you know, I don't want to own anything that I wouldn't let Dougie Manzano sit in.
Okay. I hope the Manzanos are listening. They would get just such joy out of that, I think. Pastorally, I mean, I know I'm the moderator, but I just want to add that there's just really, this puts us at the heart of a number of biblical principles. And so, I mean, something that's been mentioned here is the lack of specificity in the scriptures. So something we take very seriously is we're not meant to go beyond what is written, right? And so we talk about Christian liberty being a category in which I'm not allowed to bind your conscience to anything other than the Word of God. When I have the Word of God, repent and believe. Every one of you better do it. Right? But there's certain places where you're getting farther out on the branch, and you just can't put as much weight on some of your wisdom or your opinions or your conviction. And that shouldn't just be a pastoral category. That really should be ours among us, is to recognize where the scriptures are specific. And then beyond that, the Lord is really intending for us to be conscience-driven, spirit-filled individuals just trying to learn how to glorify our God and serve Him. I also think about the guilt that can plague brothers or sisters, and I just think about that as being something that isn't exactly scriptural either, right? This idea of, oh no, like I'm enjoying myself too much. What about Africa, right? And there's just this life crippling, paralyzing guilt that people can feel, and I don't think that's scriptural, right? The sort of like, the only way to do this is to suffer through life. And the reason we say that is not because we're American, we have to be really on guard because Americans are probably not good at this, but it's because the scriptures talk about actually enjoying things. And so God's word is not pitted against itself, God's word complements itself. And so guilt is not the place you're meant to be, but we're also supposed to treat others as more important than ourselves. And let's be honest, is that any of our strong suit? Right? We are actually meant to be sacrificial. And sacrificial means sacrificial, right? And so that's going to mean dollars out of budgets. That's going to mean trips. That's going to mean cars. That's going to mean meals. That's going to mean all kinds of things. So I think what you find yourselves at in a question like this is a number of topics that the scripture will talk about all pulling at you. I often will say that I think the point of truth in the scriptures is a point of tension. And the point of tension here is a God who talks about enjoyment and a God who talks about sacrifice. And all these things are going on, and we're trying to, before our own master, live these things out faithfully.
One of the things that's important is that we understand our own weaknesses. Because money is dangerous. And we need to understand maybe the propensities of our own heart. And that may mean that we take certain safeguards so that we're not tempted. So I'll just give an example. John Piper, many years ago when he started writing books, set up a separate fund in which all of the royalties of his books would go into. And that fund was governed by the elders of his church, and he sought to simply live on the salary that his church gave him, and then out of that fund would go missions and things like that. And so just knowing your own heart, knowing that if I accumulate more, I'm going to tend to spend more. If I know that about myself, then I may have to take certain measures that other people don't.
Well, let's ask another question on this front. So thinking of, what's it, Agur's proverb, don't give me poverty, don't give me wealth. If we start getting wealthy, should we just start giving it away so we can avoid the danger of becoming wealthy?
Some people probably should.
They say we should be using our wealth to glorify God, whether it's giving it to somebody else or managing it ourselves for the glory of God and the benefit of His kingdom. Maybe you're going to use it to start your own ministry. Maybe you're going to build your business and employ many people and pay them a good living wage for their work. It just needs to be for God's kingdom, and it could look a lot of ways.
Mm-hmm. That led right into the next question. Someone was asking about business, and saying that growing a business can require reinvesting earnings as opposed to giving generosity, those kinds of principles. And so how they pointed at certain companies that have a good reputation in our circles, Chick-fil-A, Hobby Lobby, places that, like Molly's mentioning, are paying better or having better work environments. So how can someone grow their business without falling into being greedy, trying to hoard, trying to be wealthy? What's the balance to be walked here?
Well, I was just going to say one thing in this regard. I think it goes back to what Molly said earlier. First of all, you set aside the amount you're going to give, what you're committing to God. And then you can work from there. Even in business, everything doesn't have to go back into the business. You need something to live on, and you need to honor God.
Yeah, I think that it's sort of a false dichotomy. Growing a business can require reinvesting earnings rather than being generous in giving. And I mean, I think that if you looked at some of these successful businesses, the fact is that if it's a choice between reinvesting everything and not giving anything, that's not right. And the principles that we see in Scripture is that generosity. And you're not generous in order to get, but generosity often is rewarded by the Lord. And so reinvesting less in order to be generous with more is better in God's economy than reinvesting everything and not giving anything.
All right, well, let's talk about investment. We've still got some time here, so we can hit a couple of these. And one person was wondering, how do we balance saving for retirement with investing money now in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to trust God to provide for our latter days?
Well, I think for one, we have a response. I mean, I think of the past generation, most... my dad, I know most people had defined benefit plans whereby they retired and they had something for the rest of their life. Economy has changed where now we have to be looking at our retirement now and setting something aside now. And that's partly, I think, the principle of don't be dependent on anybody. You want to be careful that, you know, when you're in retirement, you're not having to be dependent on your kids or anybody or the government or anything like that. So I think that's in a sense, that's part of your savings plan now. That set aside some of that. That's what retirement plans do. Even people in defined plans, there's a certain amount coming out of their check, the amount that the employer is putting in there. But I think it's just part of good planning. So you have to, in your budget, and you're looking at it, it has to be figured in there as well.
I don't think we're saying that you take away from God to do this. We're talking about funds that are beyond what you've set aside for giving for the Lord's work. But my experience was I could spend everything that came on my check. And so I purposed, when I had the opportunity, to set aside extra for retirement where maybe you have a match of 5%. I tried to set aside more than that when I had the opportunity so that when I did retire, I had money set aside for us to live on. And that didn't mean we took away from what we were purposed to give toward our church work. That came first. But.
Well, it also... comes back to budgeting. Your giving is part of your budget, and whatever you might be able to set aside for retirement in the future is part of that budget. And as Michael said, it's not a good thing to be relying upon your children or the state to take care of you. So you have an obligation to make preparation for later life.
I do want to say that we should view this as a moral obligation. The scripture tells us that we should do to others as we would have them do to us. And if we do not make appropriate plans for our old age, we can put ourselves in the place of unnecessarily burdening our children, which is not morally right. And so investment and preparing for retirement is not just about investment and preparing for retirement. It is about providing for me later in life so that I am not a burden to my children in a way that I don't have to be. And I see people struggling taking care of their parents because their parents didn't do anything. And now they're in a place of looking at being financially strapped themselves in order to take care of an unprepared parent. And so, parents, for the sake of your children, prepare for your future so that they don't throw a party when you die.
I would just say, you know, one other thing about that, just from the standpoint of the church, is I get to see how many people in our body that are in their latter years prepared so that they could keep on giving through all their lives. And so that when they were older, they didn't have to keep working for money. They could give their lives away too. And we have people doing that all the time in our body. And it's because they were careful and they didn't spend every dime they had. Instead, they saved and now they work for free and give their money away. And what a blessed way to grow old. So I think that's lovely.
That's a great point. Let's pause here. I've got a dozen questions I'm not going to get to here. And I want to make sure that there's opportunity for people who did not email anything in. Do you have any questions? So the question was, what are prudent investments that one might make? And what mechanism would you use beside the savings account?
Well, I think investments, it is important. Some investments can be very risky. I think individual stocks are very risky. I think that's almost next to gambling. But really, what the investment community has developed over the years is really mutual funds, asset allocation. Pretty much you can get into some mutual funds where they can assess the kind of risk you're willing to tolerate based on what you're wanting. As you get older, you want lower risk, and put it in something like that. You don't make as much. You don't get the 15-20%, but you don't have as much in the dips. And you just take a look at, there's always going to be cycles in the market and in finances, but you want to look at the long run. So if you've got a horizon of 5 or 10 years, you talk with your advisor and you say, what are the funds that'll meet my expectations? And they're all very good at doing a risk profile to find out what's comfortable for you. And I would say that a pretty low, you should be able to get 4 or 5% is pretty low risk. Market overall is like 8-10%, and if you're getting into something that they're giving you, they're promising you 25-30%, chances are that's kind of risky. So I think there are some mutual funds you can get into, talk to your advisors, but again, it's a personal thing. You need to really look at your risk tolerance. Do you need that many possibly in a year from now? Then you get in a different investment. If things start to dip, you just can't pull it out. So you need a little bit of individual planning on that. So I would talk to somebody on that. But general principles are you should be able to get 4 or 5%, and that's a pretty low risk.
Michael, could you actually add to that? You keep saying talk to an advisor. How does someone go about evaluating a good advisor and finding a good advisor?
I think referrals are really good. I know a couple of guys I refer people to. You know, sometimes you just in that, in a conversation with them, you want to make sure that they're more concerned about you reaching your goals than them, you know, selling you something. There's one investment advisor I know, and whenever I talk with him, I just feel like he's more concerned about his interest than anybody else's. So I think a good referral is really important, but you want to make sure that they're really looking at not trying to sell you something. And if you understand that, if they're saying that, hey, we're going to try to invest this. The other thing, too, is I'm a little wary of somebody that a lot of these accounts, if you've got enough money, they'll manage it for a fee. So you need to, you know, talk to them and find out if that's really right for you. And if they're just trying to get your account to build up their fees, or if they're really trying to help get your goals. So the securities industry is getting very, very regulated, and these guys are watched carefully now. So it's a little bit easier than in the past to find a good person, but a referral would be good.
Great. Any other questions? We still got 5 minutes.
We could give examples. I mean, Ariel and I, because, you know, we lived that. One of the things that we don't want to do is pretend that if you just give, everything's going to be okay. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. Now, my pastoral rule of thumb is if somebody comes to me and they say, looked at our budget, we can't afford to give because if we give, then we can't pay our utilities. I have offered over the years a number of times to people and told them, you give and the church will pay your utilities. Now, why would I do that? Because I'm just not good at math? Well, maybe that's part of it. Because the church may be obligating itself to giving out more than it would receive. But that's not the point. The point is getting into the habit of giving regularly. And if you are in a position where you're in the red, then I would say talk to your elders. We want to do what we can to help you to give as you should. And if it means helping for a period of time, then we're actually committed to do that. At least I am. I know Vic is. If you ever need help, come talk to Vic. He'll give you the store.
You know, as a broad principle, too, I'd like to just put out there that, you know, in an abundance of counselors, there's success and there's safety, you know. The idea being that there's some things we unhelpfully keep from our brothers and sisters, and so we never benefit from their counsel and from their wisdom and from that iron sharpening iron process. And so you imagine, I mean, if you knew a doctor in the congregation and you came down with a cold, you probably wouldn't think much of it. You'd say, hey, can you give me your advice? Because you know that person has, you know, experience on that front. Well, sometimes with finances, it can be so personal. It can be very sensitive. And we've sort of chosen to, in some ways, to isolate ourselves, which really just cuts you off from help, from godly counsel. And there may be a time that this is why we don't do it, right? There may be a time that you need a rebuke, right? And if we do this in God's for God's glory, we recognize that's a good thing. If we're just trying to get our way, that's why we treat it as a bad thing. And so I would just encourage you to have counselors. Have people that you trust. I mean, you already see a handful on this platform that would be really good counselors, and there's more than that. And don't cut yourself off from godly counsel.
I'd like to say something about this, too. We're giving general answers, but each of you has their own specific situation. And so you can't necessarily live by an answer or an impression you got from this panel. You need to talk to somebody one-on-one, giving them your situation, and then you can get more specific advice of how to proceed.
All right. Well, that gets us right up to time, and I want to say thank you. You all have been such a blessing to us. Thank you for sharing your experience and your wisdom. If this did not cover something for you, please take advantage of the people you see up here and ask your questions. You can ask pastors, whatever you want to do. Don't let your question go unanswered just because we ran out of time. Why don't I pray and we will close the Sunday school hour. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for how you bless us from your word, and thank you for how you bless us from your people. We pray that you would help us, Lord. We have hearts to steward what you've given us. We have hearts to glorify you. Would you point us in the direction we are meant to go? Would you raise up for us the counselors we need? Would you give us a spirit of humility to seek counsel, to seek help? And Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in your people. We want to trust you. We want to please you. We want our testimony to shine for you. Please help us in all these things. Please bless us for the rest of this Lord's day. May you be worshiped among your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.